trust you've had a good week. Lots going on all around us. We're living in days of pandemic. We wonder sometimes what's going to happen in a given day, but some big things happened in this past week, I know. Virtual education for our kids. In our own family, our grandchildren have been involved in going back to school online. It hasn't been easy, no doubt, but they're making progress. I hope that's how you're viewing these days, that regardless of what may come your way, regardless of the challenges that we all face, we know we're going to get through it. We're going to get through it together because God is leading us. We're beginning a new series today, if you want to call it that. Basically, we've just been trying over the past months to select some Bible passages built around a theme, reading those during the week, and then dealing with those in our time of worship on Sunday morning online. We begin today with the Sermon on the Mount. It's that passage in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus basically lays out the things he would expect of those who would follow him. I want to encourage you to write out these words each and every day. We print them in our daily Bible readings that we send out online. And I'm asking you to take a journal, just like the one I've been using during these days. When we're through, it's going to be several weeks. We will have written out every word of this passage called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And just writing out those words is going to lead us, I think, to be more prayerful, to be more committed than we've ever been to God's will for our lives. So this morning, our readings leading up to this moment today have been out of that fifth chapter of Matthew. We've looked at those first 12 verses that kind of set the stage for everything that follows. There's some very familiar words in these three chapters. If you've ever recited the Lord's Prayer, you know it comes in the Bible, but it's found in Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the expectations Jesus has for all of us who would follow him. But the passage we look at this morning, it's a very unusual passage. It's called the Beatitudes, and it's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and following. And there have been a lot of things written about the Sermon on the Mount. Was it all given in one time, in one setting? Perhaps. Perhaps it's just a condensation. It's Jesus teaching what he expects of us that was given over a longer period of time. It really doesn't matter. The words are there. The thoughts are clear, or they should be clear. And as we look to the Spirit of God to speak to us during these days, I pray that God will do just that. Briefly, when you look at these three chapters, interpreters have tried to pinpoint exactly what's going on in these verses, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Some are going to say that in these verses, you're going to find the plan of salvation. In other words, the entrance requirements if you want to be a part of God's kingdom. I think if that's the case, we've all failed. There are too many requirements. We can't fulfill them all. So I'm not sure that these three chapters are basically telling us what we have to do, like a checklist, in order to be a child of God. Some people are going to look at these verses and say that what we have here are rules for the future. That as time goes on, these are going to be the expectations that God has of us. I'm not quite sure that that's the best way to look at these verses either. It's not just rules and regulations for a future time. If that's the case, then what's the point of our dealing with these verses or seeking to live by them? Others are going to see these verses as an impossible ideal, that what we have here is actually things that are so far above us, we could never attain them. And once again, there's a lot of things here that are impossible, at least in our own strength. But if it's just for the sake of pointing out how terrible we are and how sinful we are, then once again, what's the point? So is it Are these verses entrance requirements for heaven? I don't think so. Are they an impossible ideal? Are they rules for the future? Maybe it's best to look at them this way. These verses describe the already, but not yet. Now think about that. The already, but not yet. When we get over in that sixth chapter to the Lord's Prayer, you remember Jesus prays, "Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That in a sense, in that prayer, we're told that the kingdom of God is here among us, but it's not ultimately what we're going to be. It's not ultimately fulfilled yet. Maybe that's the best way to look at the Sermon on the Mount, these chapters in Matthew. That they're talking about what Jesus says is already true, but it's not yet completed in our lives. Well, regardless, keep those thoughts in mind, and let's not look at these verses and walk away in despair because they're impossible for us to reach. But let's look at them for what I really think they are. They're telling us that the kingdom of God is among us right now. That we have an opportunity to participate in God's kingdom as His children. And it begins with this section that's known as the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, specifically verses 3 through 12. Now, that word beatitude is going to throw a lot of us off. Just keep it in mind that the word beatitude is, through the different languages of the Bible, actually traces back to a Latin word, beatus, or beatus, perhaps, which really means blessed or blessed. The translation of the Bible you're reading may say, "Blessed are," and then you have the thought that follows. Some verses or versions are going to say, "Happy is the person who does this or does that." "Wonderful news" is how one translator put it. It's just a word that talks about not just a state of being, but the blessing of God upon one's life. So as we move through them briefly this morning, I want to break them up into some workable sections. And the first few that we're going to look at, found in chapter 5, verses 3 through 9, basically talk about things in life that we choose. You and I have the ability to make choices each and every day, and we do. So there are some things about God's kingdom as He wants to work His will within our lives that involve choices that we make. So we want to look at the Beatitudes, the blessed statements that talk about what happens when we make choices that honor God. And then we're going to look for a moment at those things that just simply happen at times. Those things that we don't choose necessarily, but there are those things that just come our way. And then we want to look finally this morning at our response to whatever comes our way in life. So let's look at the things that we choose, the Beatitudes that we choose. He says there in chapter 5, verse 3, "Blessed," or blessed, "are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So there we have it. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be poor in spirit. Now that doesn't mean just poor economically, bankrupt, though that's what the real intention of the word is. But it involves spiritual bankruptcy. It involves the fact that what Jesus is really saying is those who want to follow after me are those who need to be spiritually bankrupt. In other words, we're not depending upon ourselves. We're not moving through life thinking we have all of the answers. And when we find ourselves in that state of bankruptcy, of spiritual poverty, then the blessing of God is going to be ours. The kingdom of God will literally belong to us. It's a choice we make. Then, Matthew 5, 4, the next beatitude, the next blessed statement. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn. Once again, What's the intent here? What's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about grief? Yes, that's going to be part of it. But it's got to be more than that. It's going to be grief and mourning over sin, over the bankruptcy that he talked about in the previous verse, being poor in spirit. And when we truly look at our lives and look at the sinful choices that we've made, we mourn over them. We grieve over those choices. And because of our understanding, our spiritual, sinful bankruptcy, God is going to what? He's going to comfort us. The next statement, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. That word gentle, we need to spend a couple of minutes there. Gentle is related to another word in the Bible that's kind of unusual, meek, M-E-E-K. When I think of it, when I've thought of it in the past, meek rhymes with weak, which means that if you're meek, you don't have an opinion. If you're meek, you don't have any inner strength. And that's not what this verse means. For those who are gentle, who are meek, are not those who are wishy-washy, are not those who never carry an opinion, are not those who will stand for what's right. But those are the people whose strength is under the control of God's Spirit. Almost the picture of an animal, of a horse perhaps, that has been broken by its owner. That horse is no less strong. Matter of fact, it's just as strong as it's always been. But the direction the horse goes, the things, the attitude, the behavior of the horse is under the control of the master. So Jesus says, blessed are those who have their strength under the control of my Spirit. For what? For they shall inherit the earth. The next statement, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger, thirst, we all understand what that means. But the person who hungers and thirsts after the right things is what Jesus is talking about. Righteousness, best way to describe righteousness in my mind is just taking that first few letters, those first few letters, R-I-G-H-T, right. Righteousness means right with God, a right standing with God. And he's saying those who hunger and thirst for that right standing are those who shall be satisfied. The hunger will be satisfied. The thirst will be slaked for those who were seeking after the things of God. Now, once again, imagine hearing these words from Jesus. You and I are transported back to the first century, and perhaps we're on the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus begins to rattle off these terms, these requirements, we might think. But are they requirements? Or are they really speaking of something that is within, that is simply being unleashed, that's moving outward from the inside? Well, the next one, Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Merciful, or mercy, is closely connected to that word grace in the scripture. When we talk of grace as unmerited favor, those who are merciful are going to respond to people, not what that person deserves, but what that person needs. And that's how God is going to relate to us. When we show mercy to others, when we give to others grace, the same will be given to us. Could you imagine if you and I were given the assignment by God to show mercy and love to everyone we met, everyone we would meet, we would give to them mercy and grace and love. But every person we met, we would meet blindfolded. A blindfold to where when we had an encounter with a stranger, we gave mercy and grace and love, with a blindfold on. Which means it wouldn't matter the economic status of that person. It wouldn't matter the color of their skin. It wouldn't matter whether they lived here or there. It wouldn't matter what country they came from, where they were born. If we truly show mercy to all people, we need to be able to do it blindfolded. This is what Jesus is telling us. This is what he expects. It's a tall order. His next one, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What he's saying here is that unlike the religious leaders in the first century, where everything was determined by what was on the outside, what you could accomplish, what you knew, how much of the Old Testament you had memorized, how righteous you were in the eyes of others, and Jesus flips it upside down. And he says, no, it's not what's on the outside. It's what's within the heart. Those who are pure in heart, they're going to be the ones who see God. And then, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And we talked about peace just a few weeks ago, that there is the peace with God that comes when we acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord. And that follows by the peace of God. It will affect our relationships. It will affect how we treat others. And so here, Jesus says, blessed are those who are actively peacemaking, actively showing people how to have peace with God and then how to live out the peace of God. Folks, these beatitudes, these blessed statements, Jesus has given to us, and they're our choice. But then he moves to the fact that some things simply happen. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You notice the shifting of gears here. Something totally different, a change of attitude. Jesus has spent these first 7 or 8 Beatitudes, blessed statements, talking about inner character and how it comes out of our lives when we live for Jesus. But then he changes his tone and he says, these are the things you choose that I've just mentioned, but there are going to be many things in life that you don't choose. And that involves suffering. Blessed, he says, are those who are persecuted for the sake of rightness, of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But that next verse, did you notice a change? Verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you falsely and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Up until now, it's been third person. It's been blessed are those who do this. Blessed are those people who do that. And then he moves towards suffering. Blessed are those who suffer. But then he brings it home. Because what? Blessed are you when people persecute you. It's now being directed at us. It's now as though Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you need to understand one thing. You're going to pay a price. You're going to be called upon to suffer. You're going to be maligned by your friends, so-called friends. Everything gets personal in verse 11. Folks, what about your life? What about the choices you make? God is at work. It's not on the outside. It's not those things that people see. It's what is found in the heart, in the mind, as it's lived out. But we find out here that there are going to be those times when suffering will come our way. He then says, we choose our response. It's verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You see the progression here? Those opening statements. Blessed are you who do this and that. Blessed are you whose character is in line with the will of God. Then he moves to those choices that we don't make, those things that just may randomly seem to happen to us. How are we going to respond? And that response is to rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. That leads to a prayer. A prayer that we can all pray if we're brave enough. A prayer that will unleash the Spirit of God within our lives. And I printed it for you. Lord, I choose to follow you no matter what comes my way. Okay. These verses, this description of those who follow Jesus doesn't sit well with all of us, does it? I have known people who have looked at this passage and then they virtually just almost shut the Bible and they have said, no way. The last thing I want to do is to do those things that Jesus says. To be meek, to be weak, to not have an opinion, to allow people to walk all over me, to live a life where people just were always coming to me for help, for mercy, for forgiveness. Some have turned away from the command, from the life of Christ, based on these verses. And that's tragic. Because I think what we have got to understand and what we have to help people see is that these things are not to enslave us. These character traits are not printed here so that we can be miserable, so that we can allow people to take advantage of us. But we've got to see that God is taking everything that we see upon this earth and deem it to be important, deem it to be true, deem it to be the way to walk and the path to go in life, and he's going to turn it upside down, inside out. That's the way we're going to look at these verses, because that's the only way you can really see them. Tim Zednik, who heads up what you're looking at right now, he's in charge of sound and many other things, told me the other day that they've been running cable so that we can have worship in the big room. And he said as of last week, they had pulled about 2 miles of cable running through the building from this camera to that sound system to, I don't understand it, all the lights. They're making it work. And Troy, our worship pastor, told me he was walking through the building just this last week with his daughter, Ella Kate. She knew that her dad had been up here pulling wire or whatever, however he explained it to her. But she asked, where is it? Where are the wires? He said, well, it's up in the ceiling. It's all up there. And her response was prophetic. She said, oh, Dad, all the work with no recognition. All the work, but no one can see it. Well, that's not the case with what we're talking about here, is it? It may appear that there's a lot going on and no one's seeing it. There's a lot of fear, a lot of angst. There's a lot of faith decisions that we're having to make. There's a lot of choices we're having to decide. We're having to move it this direction and that direction. But one day, it's going to all come to light, isn't it? Just like in a few weeks, if all goes well, we're going to be able to see the results of all that work that's taking place down in the big room. Because in just a few weeks, September 13, if all works well, we'll be there together. But we'll be able to carry it live and we'll be able to carry it online, because that's what our congregation is going to be in the future, friends. I hope you figure that out. We're going to be a congregation, many of whom gather with us from time to time, joining together in the big room, while others a significant percentage of our congregation who were just as connected and just as faithful as those who come to the building, they're going to be joining us online. And so all that work is going to pay off because we're going to see it. We're going to experience it in just a matter of days. And so it is with the choices we make in life. Is it easy to show mercy? Is it easy to mourn over sin? Is it easy to endure persecution and suffering? Of course not. But in the end, it's what? It's allowing the Spirit of God. It's walking with Jesus. And that's what I want you to get today. I want you to understand that it's not a checklist. It's not doing this or doing that. It is simply walking with Christ. And when we walk with Christ, all of these choices fall into line. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the words of Jesus, for the Sermon on the Mount, for the expectations that he has. But Father, help us to see them for what they really are. They're not just requirements. It's not just a path to salvation, but it's a way of life. It's walking with you. And when we know you and we walk with you and the power of your Spirit works within our lives, then all these things are seen for what they really are. It's Jesus living in us. That's worthwhile. That's worth raising our voices for. And it's in the name of Christ we offer our prayers. Amen.